You can take your Bibles with me. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 one more time today. We're going to be reading starting at verse 6 through the end of the chapter. We've touched on 6 and 7 for the last couple of weeks, but I want to give you the full perspective of this passage, and it does more than tell us about giving. It gives us what we're going to look at this morning, a biblical perspective of wealth. But we want to look at chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, starting at verse 6 down through the end of the chapter, verse 15. So if you found that, let's just follow along with me as I read, starting at verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Let's take a minute and pray, and then we will look at our message this morning. Father, we just come now before you asking for you to be here, for your Spirit to do your work in our hearts. Lord, we need you to open our minds and hearts to understand the truth of your word. And as we look at these principles about money and about wealth that you've given us today, I pray that you would help us to gain your perspective, to understand how you look at the things that we own and how they should be used to invest in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen me now and give me your Spirit in fullness. I pray that you would give me your wisdom to speak the truth. And Lord, use me as your instrument to teach us, to guide us, so that we might hear from you today. Lord, I submit myself to you, to be used by you. Lord, we submit ourselves to you to be taught and to learn under your authority. And we pray that in everything, in all that's said and done, that you would be lifted up and your name would be glorified today. For that's why we are here. And we thank you for what you're going to do now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I want to share this story with you. It's an old legend. And it's a story of a king who went out into the village to greet his subjects in the streets. And as he was wandering through the streets, you know, greeting people, he came across this beggar that was sitting by the roadside. And the beggar saw the king and immediately lifted up his bowl and asked the king to give him something. And he was sure the king, because he was so kind, would put something in the bowl. But the king surprised the beggar, and instead of taking something and putting it in his bowl, the king looked at the beggar and he said, "Do you have something you could give to me?" The beggar was surprised for a minute, and then he thought, and he dug around in his bag and in his bowl, and he found 3 grains of rice. And so he figured, well, that's about all I can give, so he gave it to the king, and the king thanked him and went on his way. Well, as the legend goes, at the end of the day, the beggar poured out what he had been given by people, and in the bottom of his bag, he found 3 grains of solid gold. And it was at that point that he had wished he had given the king everything, instead of just those 3 grains. The point is, this is the lesson that God wants us to learn about wealth and prosperity. Okay? The world will tell you that if you want prosperity, you have to hold on to everything. You have to hoard things, accumulate stuff. You have to save it. You have to invest it so that you can increase your riches. That's the world's plan. And that's how we guarantee our future prosperity on the earth, by holding on to our wealth. But God has a different plan, and it doesn't negate or take out of the equation hard work. It doesn't abandon saving, and it doesn't disregard wise investment, but it does reject accumulating for yourself. Now, it might seem like a contradiction on the face of it, but God actually has a plan that works, and in God's plan for prosperity, it calls for us to give things away. In fact, it calls for us to give everything away. We looked at this morning. There was a principle in Luke chapter 9 in Sunday school that Christ told his disciples. He says, if you want to save your life, you have to give it away. You have to be ready to lose it. Because the person who tries to hold on to his life is going to lose it, but the person who gives his life away will save it. And the principle applies to our wealth as well, that we need to be ready to give. And we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, but I want to look at 2 Corinthians specifically this morning to kind of flesh out this idea of how we should look at the money and things that God gives us. Okay? In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, God says, he who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and God will repay him for his good deed. Talks about giving to others without expectation of return. God will repay you. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, there is one who scatters yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous. And so God's plan for prosperity in our lives is for us to be generous givers. And it's all about how we look at the stuff that God's given us. I already told you about the lesson in Luke where Christ says, if you want to save your life, you need to lose it. Be ready to lose it. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said this, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by the standard of measure that you give, it will be measured to you in return. We've seen that. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, the very first verse gives us God's plan for prosperity. And he says, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This is the basic principle of God's plan for prosperity and for wealth in our lives. John MacArthur, in his commentary, said this. He says, you know why so many professing Christians lack so much? It's because they have a lack of generosity. They don't want to give. And that God's blessing then is withheld from those people who don't want to give. Now, it seems like an extreme statement, but that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15 are teaching us. So I want to give you three truths from this passage this morning that is going to help us to have the proper biblical perspective of wealth and all of the things that God gives us. Okay? First, in verses 6 through 8, let me read those again. It says, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I want you to pay attention especially to that phrase. God loveth a cheerful giver. And then verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So we have this first principle, our physical wealth increases by giving. Now, to our modern humanistic thinking, that doesn't make sense. Because we think, well, if I give it away, I'm not going to have it anymore. But the Bible tells us, and here's the truth, by the way, the philosophy of the world is not truth, but the truth is in God's word. And God says, if you give it away, you will have more. That's literally what verse 6 says. If you give it away, you will have more. Now, it's a principle, an agricultural principle of sowing and reaping, and we've discussed this before. The more seed you plant, the more plants you get that produce more vegetables. Every farmer knows this. If you plant one seed, how many plants are you going to get? One. Okay? If you plant 100 seeds, how many plants are you going to get? Hopefully 100. In my garden, it never worked out that way. Okay, but it did multiply, right? So the more you plant, the more you sow, the more you reap. That's a biblical principle, and that's the foundation that God says of understanding where prosperity comes from and how to build it in your life. So the farmer who says, if I give away all my seed, if I plant all my seed, I won't have anything left. We would go, well, that's pretty stupid, right? You have to understand, you have to plant it in order to grow. Okay, why don't we apply that in our lives then? Because God says, if you don't plant it, nothing will ever grow. So prosperity grows in our lives as we give away, as we plant. That's just the basic principle here. So when you hold back because you're fearing that you will lose something, you actually forfeit the gain that God wants to give you. And when you give everything, trusting God, then that's when you have a huge harvest, when God abundantly gives back to you. I read a book years ago. It was a story, or part of the story, was about a poor farmer family in the Netherlands. And in this time frame that they were in, it was in the early 1700s, one of the dikes had broken, and the farmland was just completely flooded, so they couldn't plant their crops. He had 3 barrels of seed potatoes that were waiting to be put in the ground. And so he had 2 valuable things stored in his attic. The first one was these 3 barrels of seed potatoes that he couldn't wait to get in the ground so he could have a harvest to be able to sell them and have the income that he needed to live on. The second one was a painting that his wife brought into their family. It was a Vermeer, very valuable painting. She didn't know its value, but it was very sentimental to her. And so when he realized there was no way he was going to plant his potatoes that year and get the harvest, he said, we're going to have to sell that painting to buy food so that we can live until the fields are dry again and we can plant our potatoes. And he said, so sell the painting, go buy food, go buy potatoes that we can eat, and we'll survive until the fields are dry. She couldn't part with that painting because it meant so much to her. And so instead of selling it, she hid it. And every meal, she would sneak up to the attic and she would take just a few of the seed potatoes. And they would eat those. Now, her husband didn't realize this. He thought she had sold it. They were eating, bought food from that money. The story goes that the flood lasted a whole lot longer than they expected. And by the time they got to the next spring, when the fields were finally dried out where they could plant, the farmer went up into his attic to get the seed potatoes and found 3 empty barrels because they had eaten all of the potatoes. And right behind the empty barrels was that painting. That painting couldn't save them. They eventually ended up selling the painting, but it wasn't enough money to be able to pay the mortgage and keep themselves on the farm. They lost the farm and the painting. The principle is this: the things that we hold on to because we value them so much are the things that inevitably lead us to lose what we could gain. We're not sowing what God wants us to sow, and so we don't reap what he wants to give us. You've heard me quote Jim Elliot. He was a missionary in Ecuador. He said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was a missionary who went to tribes down in Ecuador who had never met white people, never heard the gospel, and within the first 2 days of his contact with them, he was killed by those tribal members. But that was his attitude. You cannot lose, or I'm sorry, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. And that's the whole point, the principle that we're looking at today. We try to hold on to stuff, and we think in our mind, in worldly wisdom, that by accumulating and holding on to, we gain prosperity and wealth. And God says, no, you're missing true wealth because you're holding on to the stuff that's going to keep you from having the blessing that I want to give you. Now, you might be saying this: I know what's going to happen. I give all of my money and all of my wealth to the poor, and then God will give me spiritual blessings. But I can't pay the bills with spiritual blessings. I can't eat spiritual blessings, right? We have to have physical substance, right? And that's true. We do have to have physical substance. But you've missed the point, okay? And I want to point out something. Look at verse 7 here. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It goes along with verse 6. Here's the first special blessing that we get when we give or have an attitude and a heart of being able and willing to give everything, is that God has a special affection and love for those who give generously. Now, I pointed out this at the end of verse 7 before. I want you to look at that phrase. It says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. What is that phrase at the end? God loves a cheerful giver. There's a special love here that God attaches to those people who give generously. That's what the verse says. And it's an incredible promise. Okay? This is the first great benefit of giving. Now, let me ask you this. Would you rather have, as a believer, a bank account full of money or be absolutely certain that God loves you? You have a choice. I'll tell you what, I'll take God's love any day over anything I accumulate on this earth. And this is what the verse says. The first blessing we get is a special blessing of God's love in our life. Now, it comes because of the first part of the verse, every man as he purposeth in his heart. This carries with it the idea of predetermination. It means we've made a decision beforehand. It's not an impulse thing where, oh, the offering is coming. What do I have? I got some pennies here. Okay, somebody quick, go dig through the car seat, see if we can find some more change. Okay, we've predetermined in our heart, this is what I'm willing to give to God. And this is what God and I have agreed upon. And it's not a bargain saying, okay, Lord, I can give this much. What do you think? It's listening to God, and God saying, okay, here's a need, or here's this ministry, and I want you to give to it as much as you can. Now, when we say as much as we can, that means biblically as much as God has blessed us with, not as much as is left over, right? So it's as much as God has blessed us with, what can we give out of that to bless other people, to support God's work? So this purposing in our heart is determination. We predetermined this. In fact, the word here in the Greek is proeromai. It's not used anywhere else in Scripture except for this passage about predetermining or deciding beforehand what you're going to do. So this is a special application here about our giving our things. Now, he also adds, not grudgingly, or literally it means not with grief, not with sorrow, or with sadness, or with regret. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was younger, I remember going to church with my family, and I didn't get an allowance. I had to work for any money that I was going to have growing up as a kid. And so that money meant something to me, but I had been taught my whole life, we need to give back to God. And so I would look at that money that I had from working, and I would be like, I got to give. All right, I'll give a dollar. And I would put that dollar in my pocket and take it to church and pry the fingers open when the plate came around, and okay, it's in. I did it. Okay, that's grudgingly. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've talked about it before. It means with regret. I really don't want to do it, God, but I know I have to. It's out here. Right? It means we don't do it happily. That's why the contrast is grudgingly or cheerful. Am I cheerful about giving? Joyful. Okay? Second, he says, under compulsion. Now, grudgingly is this internal pressure. I know I'm supposed to. I have to do this, so I'm going to do it and just get it over with. The second word here, under compulsion, or of necessity is the word he uses in King James, means external pressure. Why do you give in the offering? Because the pastor keeps saying we have to have more money in the church because I should give more in the offering because I know God wants me to do it, and so I'm going to do it. That's the external pressure. And so he says he doesn't want us to give out of our substance because of pressure, either internal or external. See, that's called conformity. All right? It's like when you try to train your kids and you give them a list of rules. You don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. And your kids grow up and they go, all right, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, and I'll do this. And then they get to be 18 and they go, why was I doing that? They have no idea why they did it. All they did was conform to what everybody told them to do. And that's exactly what Paul here is telling the Corinthian believers and us. We don't give because somebody keeps telling you that's what you need to do. Because that's just conformity, and that doesn't earn you anything. In fact, it loses you the blessing of giving. Okay? So it's not out of conformity. It's not out of pressure. It's not out of regret. He says we are to give cheerfully because we want to, because we see it as a joy to be able to participate in sharing what God has blessed us with to help other people and support God's work. Now, as a pastor, I would never want to get up here, and I hope I never do this. And if I do, you come right up after me or afterwards and you tell me, you say, you just did it, okay? But I hope I would never put you in a place where you felt pressured or you felt like I was laying the guilt trip on you, okay? Because that's not my intention, because I don't want to violate this principle. Why we're talking about this is because these are biblical principles that God wants us to understand. This is God's word, not mine. So I'm not going to come to you and say, oh, you only put 10%. That's not enough. Remember tithing, you know, the whole thing we talked about last week. That's not my intention. My intention is to share God's truth with you and let God help you determine what you want to give. So how do we get into this attitude of cheerful giving? I'm going to give you three real quick principles that will change you if you understand these and you really believe them and you start to live by them. This will completely change your attitude about what you own and about wealth in general, okay? Three basic principles that will change your attitude about wealth. Number one, we deserve nothing. Think about that. We deserve nothing. And you say, well, wait a minute, I go to work every day, I work hard, I deserve that money that I get. Really? In God's perspective, what do we deserve? Judgment, death. Destruction, right? Because we are sinners. We have violated God's law. We deserve nothing. And so even the fact that we have an opportunity to work is because of God's grace and mercy. That is a gift from Him. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and God came and said, because you sinned, there's going to be a curse upon you and upon the earth. Part of that curse, He told Adam, is that you will now work by the sweat of your brow to eat. Not to have cars and houses and boats and all the stuff that I want to have, to eat. That's all. Just to survive, we have to work now. But even that we don't deserve because we don't deserve to be even living. It's only by God's grace and mercy that we are alive. Number one, we deserve nothing. So anything that we have, we do not deserve to have it. It's only because of God's grace that we have it in the first place. Number two, what we have, we don't own. We own nothing. It's not ours. It belongs to God. Where did it come from? Well, I went to the store and bought it. Okay? Who gave you the life to be able to go to the store? God. Who gave us the earth to get the resources, to create the things that we go to the store and buy? God. It all comes from God. It all is owned by God. It belongs to Him. And I've told you this before, we are just stewards of what God has given us. We are here to take care of God's stuff. We don't own it. So number one, we don't deserve it. Number two, we don't own it. And number three, we can't keep it. How much are you going to take to heaven when you die? Nothing. Just yourself. Right? And even if you try to keep it and enjoy it while you're here on this earth, it's going to go away because there's something called taxes that government has to get their share. And you're going to have to spend it other ways to buy things that you need to survive. So you can't keep it. And when you get to the point when you are dead, you can't take it with you. So we don't deserve any of it. We don't own any of it. And we don't keep any of it. We can't keep it. Now, with that perspective, how much value is there really in our spiritual lives and in what matters in our lives in all that stuff that we've accumulated and we want to hold on to? Zero. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about this principle, and I appreciated the quote because you've probably seen the bumper sticker. It said, whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? Okay, somebody else came up with another bumper sticker to counteract that. It says, whoever dies with the most toys is dead. There's the truth. You don't get to take them with you. You can't keep it. You don't own it. You don't deserve it. So if we get those three principles alone, it will completely change the perspective of how we look at the stuff and the wealth that God has given us. Okay? And that is the beginning of being able to have a cheerful attitude about giving, because it's not ours. We can't keep it. We don't deserve it in the first place. So it shouldn't be a problem to give it away. Okay? Now, what's ironic is this. The people who try to hold on to all of this stuff, who accumulate money and accumulate wealth, are usually the most miserable people in the world. Why? Because now they go around and they have to worry about taking care of it and losing it. Right? You know what? I think I'd rather be poor. I don't have anything to worry about at that point. If somebody breaks in my house, they'll be like, maybe we should bring things. These people are in trouble, you know? No, I'd rather not have to worry about it. It's not my stuff. It's God's. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have to take care of what God has given me. I'm a steward of it, and so I have to invest it and take care of it the way God wants me to, but I don't have to worry about it because it belongs to God. It's in His hand. If He wants somebody and allows somebody to come into my house and take it all, great. They probably need it more than I do. And maybe if they come in and steal all the stuff off my shelf, they'll get a Bible in the meantime, not even knowing it, and end up getting saved. Who knows? Okay, but the perspective is, if I don't deserve it, it's not mine, and I can't keep it, then why am I worried about it? I just use it for what God wants me to use it for. So you get these three principles, and you are ushered in, really, into the right attitude of cheerful giving. All this stuff that God has given me is to help other people, period. Look at verse 8. The beginning of verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What does that mean? God will give you everything that you need out of His grace. Okay, that's the first meaning. God will give you everything that you need out of His grace. Now, can you think of other verses in Scripture that say the same principle? Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply what? How much? What's that word again? Are you sure? Are you sure that God will supply all of it? Why are we so discontent with what we have? Well, God hasn't given me enough. I'm not quite there. The Bible says God will give you all, right? All that you, what's the word? Together. All that we want, all that we wish we had, all that we desire, right? No, all that we need. Who determines your needs, you or God? God. We talked about this Wednesday night, about contentment. Contentment is the attitude of looking at what you have and believing that it's enough. Now, I'm going to ask you the same question I asked the people we had here in Bible study, okay? So the people in Bible study, don't spoil it for me, all right? How many of you don't make enough money? Nobody wants to raise their hand because of what I just said. See, what God has given you is enough. That's the point. That's contentment. That's the attitude that brings us into this arena of cheerful giving. What God has given me is enough to take care of me. But look at the end of verse 8. He goes on in verse 8, not just that God will make all grace abound toward me, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, that's for myself, right? But that ye may abound to every good work. That means contentment is understanding that God has given me everything I need to take care of myself, and out of what I have enough to give to other people and to help support God's work. So do we need more? The answer is no. Contentment is understanding that we have enough, not just to survive ourselves, but to be able to give to others generously. Because they're more important than me in the first place, right? That's the principle of love. So God gives us all grace. This word all here in this verse appears several times. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound. Actually, the word every is all, again, every good work. And in fact, in this verse, Paul uses every single form of the word all that he could think of in the Greek to emphasize what he's saying. God will give you all, everything sufficient to fill you up, to give you what you need and to abundantly supply other people with. No question about it. He didn't say, do you think God did this? He says, God is able to, and he will. So what we have already is enough not only to take care of ourselves, but to abundantly help other people. That's what the verse says. Now, it may not make sense to us, because we look at our bills, we look at our mortgage, we look at all the things that we have to pay for, and we go, I'm barely making it. You know, it's day-to-day, dollar-by-dollar. We're living hand-to-mouth. I don't understand what you're saying. What does the verse say? It says, God will give us everything we need to survive and to be able to abundantly bless other people. So the question is this. Do we make our decisions, then, about our wealth and about our money based on what we see or what God says? Because if we live by what God says, that's called faith. If we live by what we see, that's humanism. That's selfishness. It's not faith. The Bible says, if we live by what we see, it's not faith. Faith is not seeing and yet believing. So the only evidence that we need to convince us that we have enough already is right here in verse 8. God will supply all grace to us so that we have all sufficiency in all things so that we can continue to abound in all good works to other people. That's the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul started chapter 2, or the beginning of chapter 2. He says, so that our faith does not rely on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And here's what it comes down to. Is your faith strong enough in the power of God that he is able to do this no matter what your circumstances are? No matter how much do you have, God wants you to give. Is God able to take care of you if you give more away than what you think you can afford? How big is the power of God? I ask this question a lot to people. How big is your God? Is he able to take care of you if you give everything away? Well, how we live answers that question, not what we say. And so our perspective of the money that we have shows our faith. So in verse 8, when it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you who give generously out of a cheerful heart, what does that mean? I'm going to make this very clear. I want you to understand me, because we asked this question before. Okay, if I give everything, God will bless me. I understand that, but it's going to be these spiritual blessings that I can't pay the bills with. Let's go back to verse 6. He who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, I'm going to make it very practical for you, okay? If you plant tomatoes, what do you grow? Tomatoes. If you plant wheat, what grows? If you plant potatoes, what grows? If you sow in generous giving money, what does God return? Money. The principle is standard here because it's an agricultural principle. What you plant is what grows. And so God is actually saying here, the blessings that I will give you, or at least part of the blessings that I will give you out of your giving, is to return to you what you have already given. So if we give everything away, God is not going to let us starve and go bankrupt and lose our house. God will take care of us. And this principle of sowing and reaping is the things that we sow, God will give back to us. Now you go, whoa, wait a minute. That sounds like the prosperity gospel, right? It is, but it's not. And here's the difference. And here's where we have to get the understanding, because this makes all the difference. The Bible just told us that if we sow bountifully in giving our money and our wealth to others, God will return money and wealth to us. For what reason? So that we can hold on to it and enjoy it ourselves? Look at the end of verse 8. That we may abound to every good work. He gives us abundantly what we sow so that we can continue to give abundantly. Not so that we can keep it ourselves. That's the difference between this principle and the prosperity gospel. Because the people who teach the prosperity gospel is, if you follow God, if you give your money to me, which is not right in the first place, but if you give your money to God's work, if you help those in need, God will make you rich and your life will be easy and you'll enjoy all the blessings of having all the wealth. And you can have a jet and you can have a boat and you can have a huge house like the people who are propagating this stuff. That's not what God's teaching. God says if you sow bountifully in what you give to other people, wealth and money, I will return that wealth and money to you so that you can give more to others, not keep it for yourself. That brings us to our second point. In the second part of verse 8, it starts that. In verse 8 through 10 tells us this and explains it. Our wealth, our physical wealth, is not to be used for me. God does not give us stuff for me. God gives us stuff for others. That's where it's supposed to be used. That's where we invest it spiritually, and that's where God wants it to be invested. And that's what he says, so that we may abound to every good work at the end of verse 8. This is the good work here is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Good work can only come from God's Spirit doing his work in us. And so he says, you're going to get the blessing from God of physical wealth, physical money, but you're to use that to continue in the good work of supporting others in God's work. Taking care of poor, taking care of the needy, meeting people's needs. That's what God gives us money for. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, talking about love in action. He says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, in truth. What does God give us a bountiful blessing of money for? To bless other people with money. The more we give, the more God will give us so that we can give more. And the more he will give us so we can give more. And the more he will give us so we can give more. Now, there's no promise there that God's going to give you $1 million. Okay? But here's the question. How much could we do compared to how much we are doing based on this principle? That's where the rubber meets the road. Because a lot of people will go, well, I'm giving. I give and I help people and I do all these things and I'm not getting any richer. See, you missed the point. The point is, are we willing to take what we have to bless other people? And the more we get into that mind frame, the more we will be cheerful in our giving and the more God will bless us. It's a biblical principle, sowing and reaping. Now, I already talked about contentment, and it comes down to this question. How much do you need to live? What do we need to live? I'm going to make you answer, okay? What do you need to live? I heard food, air, water. Where's all that come from? Let me ask the question again. What do we need to live? God, period. That's it, right? God. Everything else comes from him, so all we need is God. That's all that matters. So am I content with just having God? That's the principle that Jesus was talking about when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added unto you. You get God, you get it all for the right reason and the right motivation and the right purpose. If you want God so you can get rich and enjoy your life, you get nothing. That's what God says. So, contentment with what we have, understanding what God has given us and why he wants us to have it, will lead us into cheerful giving. So what about when we don't have enough? We all run short once in a while, right? Jump over to James chapter 4. It's a few pages ahead, right after Hebrews. Because a lot of times we forget this. And this is an important principle. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. James 4, he starts and he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that ye war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not." I'm going to stop right there. Why do we not have what we think we need? Because we want it for ourselves. That's what it says, James 4, 2. Ye lust and ye have not. God is not going to give something that you want to waste on yourself. You lust and you have not. Ye kill, ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. See, anytime we get in the motivation of, I need this for myself, look where it ends up. James says, that's what leads to murder, crime, because I'm trying to get something for myself. But then he says, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. How many times have you prayed to God for something that you wanted or thought you needed and he didn't give it to you? And you're like, why didn't God supply that? Wrong motivation. Now, I'm not saying that's every reason why God doesn't give us things. Sometimes he's trying to teach us patience. Sometimes he's got other lessons. But a lot of times, why we want things is for ourselves, so we can enjoy it, so we can have something. And James says very clearly, you ask and you don't get it because you want it for yourself. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. How does that fit in with the previous verses? Because what's the philosophy of the world? Get all you can get. Enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The philosophy of the world is, I have to get stuff for myself. I have to survive and support myself. I have to please myself. And so he literally is saying, even when we pray, if we're doing it with the motivation that I need it for myself, he says, you're an adulterer, an adulteress. You're living for your own pleasure, for your own gain. It's the wrong mindset. Now you start to wonder, and look at these verses in James chapter 4, and you start to wonder, why are there so many people who are Christians, who are supposedly following God, and they're suffering in their lives? I think this is a big reason for it. And I read at the beginning the quote by John MacArthur, the reason why so many people are poor, so many Christians are poor, is because they are not generous givers. That fits all the principles that we've just seen. So we don't have enough because we're trying to accumulate it for myself. Now, you get down to verse 9. I'm going to hurry up here, but he says in verse 9 in 2 Corinthians, he says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That is a quote from Psalm 112, okay? And Psalm 112 is focused on comparing a person's righteousness as determined by how they use what God has given them. Now, I'm going to very quickly just go through Psalm 112. If you want to turn there, you can follow along with me, but I'm going to read it for you. It starts off and it says, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth God, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. What's the 10th commandment? Anybody remember that one? Thou shalt not, the 10th commandment? Covet, thank you. Thou shalt not covet. What is coveting? Let me define it for you. Having something or wanting something that God doesn't want you to have. There you go, okay? Thou shalt not covet. So, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And his righteousness endureth forever. That's verse 3. Both those phrases are together there. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, like having your house broken into. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and shall be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The whole psalm talks about the character and the actions of a righteous man, and most of it's focused on how he takes care of others, how he has compassion on others, and how he gives. And God says, that is his righteousness exhibited. The blessings from God are in verse 3. I already said that. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. God promises that. Verse 4 gives his character. He's gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Verse 5, here's the actions. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He giveth. The word lendeth there doesn't mean loan, actually. In Hebrew, it means to give away without expectation of return. And verse 6 and 8, 6 through 8 tell us that because his heart is trusting on God, he doesn't have to fear anything. Even if he loses all of his wealth, he has nothing to fear because he still has the source from which it all comes. And then verse 9, again, we see the consistent action that comes from a righteous character. He hath dispersed, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. So this quotation in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is this context of Psalm 112, where he's basically saying your righteousness is demonstrated by your generosity and how you treat your wealth, or what isn't your wealth but God's, and how you are a steward of it. So all through this psalm, the righteous man is defined as one who is gracious and is motivated to give to others out of compassion and love. Now, go to chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, verse 10 in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 10. This is the next verse. He says, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That whole verse is just a repetition of what we saw at the end of verse 8, that God will take care of you and give you enough to bless others. Okay? It's just a repetition. And that verse actually comes from Psalm 112. So what we see in Psalm 112, what we read here in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10 say all the same thing. And the principle is this: God does not give you things to keep for yourself. Now, this principle is carried through Scripture in different places. Okay? Who gives us our needs? God, right? Philippians 4:19. In verse 8 here, the truth is that it is God who provides what we need for food and what we need to bless other people. James 1:17, you may be familiar with this verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So where does everything you get come from? God. I think we've established that. Okay, hopefully everybody's gotten that point. And then we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Okay, if you want to turn over there, you can, but you can just listen. It says, let him that stole steal no more. There's one of the commandments, right? We shouldn't do that. So if you're stealing, don't steal. But then it says this: but rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. Now, I think that's a viable alternative to stealing, right? We should work instead of stealing to support ourselves. And yet, that's not what Ephesians 4:28 is saying, because he finishes the verse and he says, let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to them who have need. Why does God give us everything we get, even the things and the money that we work for, to bless other people? It's not for our own good. God blesses us with money and with wealth so that we can bless other people. He does not give it to us necessarily, primarily, so that we can live in luxury and in ease and in comfort. That's God's words. So in 2 Corinthians 9, this is the Christian who is not focused on accumulating possessions, but he's directed his life toward the meeting needs of other people. And if that's our motivation, and we understand that God does not bless us so we can keep it, it's there to give away to help other people, then that's when God will continue to bless us. But we get in the mode of, well, I need this. I need this much. I have to have this much. And therefore, we miss the real blessing of God and what he wants to give us. So the second point here, God does not give us physical wealth to keep for ourselves. It's to be used for other people. Number three, we get to verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to hurry through the rest of this. The third principle here is that our physical wealth actually can be a channel of blessing and worship. Look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. As we give to others bountifully, what is their response? Thanksgiving. To who? To God. We, through our giving, inspire others to worship God. Now, giving is defined by worship, or is the definition of worship, right? When we come to church, for instance, we worship God. We come, we give him our attention. We give him our praise. We give him our thanksgiving. We give him our prayers. We give him our attention and our submission to the authority of his word. We give him everything. That's worship. Okay, giving to God. So he's saying your worship and giving to God so that he can use it to bless other people will inspire others to worship God as well. What's the opposite of that? If we hold back and keep it for ourselves, then we cause other people to suffer and not be inspired to worship God. That's a huge responsibility, I'll tell you what. Our job is to glorify God, is to bring people to Christ, right? And if because of our wrong mindset and our wrong actions, we cause somebody else to end up being bitter. I'm not saying they're not responsible for the response. But if we contribute to that because we're selfish, that's a huge thing. But God says our generosity in understanding what he's given us will cause other people to actually worship God. Go on, keep reading. Verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. We're supplying their needs. They praise God and thank God for it. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. What's our purpose on earth? To glorify God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And here we actually help other people glorify God by giving to them. And he says, why? Why do they glorify God? For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Specifically about our giving and how we treat the stuff that God has given us. It is a channel of worship. And if we don't give, we inhibit worship. That's what it says. Our physical wealth is to be a channel of worship. It shouldn't cause us to miss the truth of worship or help or affect others to move them away from worshiping God. In the Westminster Catechism, the first question is this: what is the chief end of mankind? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How do we do that? In what God has given us? Give. It's not ours. We don't own it. We can't keep it. We don't deserve it. We might as well use it for what God intended it for. And there you will find true joy. And we sang this morning, we're learning the song, Oh God, My Joy. How many people in the world and how many people in churches would have to really, if they truthfully acknowledged it in their hearts, would have to sing, Oh, bank account, my joy. Oh, car, my joy. Oh, house, my joy. Because that's where their substance and security is. We sing, Oh, God, my joy. Because that's all we need. And because that's all we need, we understand that everything else is given to us by God so we can worship him, so we can help other people, and so he will be glorified. That's the proper biblical perspective of what God has given us. And then in verse 15, This is Paul, and he comes out with this doxology of praise to God. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That was obviously Jesus Christ, because for God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his only son. He gave everything. Generous giving and love will only happen if we have the proper perspective of physical wealth that God has given us. It's a direct channel for God to bless us in how we give. Verse 6 tells us that. Second, what God gives us is not for ourselves. It's to meet the needs of other people. And third, your generous giving to God is a form of worship and will inspire worship in other people. That's the proper perspective of stuff, of money. All the stuff that we see around us and all the things that we think we need. There it is. So if you ever have doubts about what God wants you to do with your stuff or how much stuff you need, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Read that passage again. And then go back to those three basic principles. You don't deserve it, you don't own it, and you can't keep it. So what are you going to do in giving it to build God's kingdom? Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us in your